Again, Joshua chapter 4. And last week we left off with the people of Israel crossing the Jordan River behind the Ark of the Covenant. That was that chest made of wood overlaid with gold and carried by the priests. And they crossed over behind them going into Canaan to conquer the land that God had promised them from way back. And they've been traveling for 40 years, really. And so in verse 10, through the end of the chapter is really a review of that crossing. So I'm just going to read through it. In verse 10 of Joshua chapter 4, it says, "So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst or the middle of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over." Okay, so they're crossing over this Jordan River on dry ground as God had held the waters back. So definitely would hurry you across that. But verse 11, it says, "Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho." So again, these 2.5 tribes of Israel, there were 12 tribes, 12 family lines, ancestry lines that made up the nation of Israel. 2.5 tribes, it says here, the men of those tribes crossed over, armed and ready for battle. And if you remember, before, when they got to the Jordan River and they started to cross, these 2.5 tribes told Moses, you know, and Joshua, "Listen, we're not going to cross. We're going to stay here. We like this land. It's good for our cattle and it's very fertile and all that stuff." So they didn't cross over, but they made an agreement that the men of those tribes would cross over and help the rest of the people of Israel fight these battles. And then once those battles were over, they would go back over to the other side of the Jordan to where their families were. And so, and then verse 14, "On that day the Lord exalted or lifted up Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him," or they revered him, "as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan.' And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, 'Come up from the Jordan.' And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before." So here's another miracle, that God not only stopped the waters, so maybe 15 miles up from where they would cross, not only that miracle, but he had that land where the river was, made it dry for them to cross. And now as soon as the priests who were last to cross over, they touched the dry land, the waters, God had the waters come through, restoring the Jordan River. In verse 19, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal, on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan River, Joshua set up in Gilgal." Remember, Joshua had 12 stones, we don't know how big they were, taken out of the Jordan River and brought to the land that would be a memorial. They would set up this memorial with stones so that people would remember what God had done at this spot. Okay, so that's why it says in verse 21, "Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Okay. If you think about it, I mean, they had to cross this river. God could have had them make rafts, boats to cross over. He could have had them do that. But that, who knows, would have taken forever. And so God did a miracle before them. It's just that you can't, you know, when you see a miracle like that, or multiple miracles, you know, you would wonder how they could forget the Lord their God. And in time to come, in the Old Testament, they did. They did. And they disobeyed him and they rebelled. But God still had mercy upon them. And again, I remember first reading the Bible after I got saved. Started reading from the Old Testament. And how God took them out of Egypt and he blessed them. And then they rebelled against him. And then he forgave them. And he went on and he blessed them again. And they rebelled and fell in sin and turned their backs on him. And it got bad and he forgave them again. And I remember saying, what's wrong with these people? But that was early in my walk with the Lord. You know, the reality of life as a Christian and all the attacks from the flesh, the world, and the devil had not really come yet. And here I am saying, what's wrong with these people? But then I would understand later on what was wrong with these people. They were like me. They were like me. And we thank God that he is so merciful. And we can't use his grace and mercy. And just say, well, we can do whatever. You know, he'll forgive us. And it doesn't work like that. But anyway. So even though Joshua was chosen to lead the people, it was God who would ultimately lead them. And he has some big plans for them. So in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters from the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Now, if you remember when we covered the story of Rahab in chapter 2, you know, she had echoed these very words to the two spies that Joshua had sent into Canaan. So if you look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, and Rahab said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Okay, so after hearing, you know, these people on the other side of the Jordan, after hearing God parting the Red Sea 40 years earlier, the Canaanites were already terrified of the Israelites, that they were coming, and now they heard about the Lord drying up the Jordan and the Israelites crossing over. And they lost all courage and were fearful. And all of this, and the Israelites haven't even picked up a weapon yet. So we see God working already to fight their battles ahead of them. It was all God's doing, and we'll see why in a moment. So in verse 2, it says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself, and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. And so Joshua made flint knives. He's talking about stones. Flint is a type of stone. So they would shave down these stones to make knives. And so Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. So the people had finally, they come into the promised land. They're confident, ready to conquer an enemy that was already defeated in their own minds. Right? What a wonderful situation, right? But the Lord says to Joshua, stop. Time out. Time out. I want all the men to be circumcised. Okay? And the only reaction we see from Joshua is what? Obedience. He doesn't question the Lord. He starts making the tools that they're going to use to do this. And that's important to remember. Obedience here. But we have to think about the thousands of soldiers. You know, what did they say? You know, why, you know, you're kidding me, right? That we're all going to have to do this now? I mean, these are adult males, not babies. That's usually when it's done. After 8 days. You know, and I'm only going to go so far with this, but someone had to perform all of these also. These thousands of surgical procedures. And there were so many that the city, okay, was called Gibeath Haraloth, which means what? In verse 3, the hill of foreskins. There's so many that had to be done. Now, verse 4. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed or died because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Okay. It's a lot there. So when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, you know, all those men were circumcised, right? Because of Abraham's setting of that policy. Okay, and that was carried on. But as they traveled in the wilderness, remember the story, because of their disobedience, you know, all the men over 20 years old were killed or died in the wilderness on the way. So those who had been circumcised when they were in Egypt, they all died off. And what happened when they traveled in the wilderness, the people didn't circumcise their children, their males. So now we come 40 years later, we come to the Jordan River. All the men who were circumcised who came out of Egypt are dead. And all the children that grew up now who are men of war, they were never circumcised all those years. Okay. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. We'll get to the reason why they had to do this in a moment. But Genesis chapter 17, verse 10. Verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, my agreement, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So we see God instituted this. And again, once the people left Egypt, they didn't follow this for 40 years. They never adhered to God's command. Okay, but, you know, this simple but painful act was a sign that God had made a promise not only to the people, but to their descendants also. And it was also understood to be something more than a surgical procedure. Spiritually speaking, circumcision is similar to baptism in the New Testament in that it's an outward sign of an inward commitment. When we get baptized, you know, we usually do it in public, and it's a visible sign that that person has given their life to the Lord, that the old person died and they come up out of the water resurrected. It's a visible sign. It doesn't save you. And the same thing with being circumcised, even though they did it when the child was 8 days old, it was a sign that they were followers of God. And also that it was a new beginning. So let's turn to Jeremiah. Kind of in the middle of our Bibles, after Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. And Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and he's speaking to the people of Israel. But in verse 4, it's, you know, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah to the people. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your hearts. Okay? Not the other body part. He's talking about circumcision of the heart. What does that mean? Circumcision of the heart. Well, let's go to Romans in the New Testament, chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. And Paul writes, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." Okay? So to be a Jewish person is not about really on the outside, it's what's on the inside. And we can say we're a Christian, we can look like a Christian on the outside, but it's what's inside that really makes us a Christian, right? Our heart is for the Lord. Right? Does going to church make us a Christian? No. Doing good things make us a Christian? No. Those are outward things. It's the inward heart. And that's what has to be, the old heart has to be cut away. Remember? The heart we had was different. I had a heart for different things, but I didn't have a heart for the Lord, even though I went to church. I didn't have a heart for the Lord because I didn't realize what he did for me and the enormity of that. Suffering and dying on the cross for me. But once that reality hit my heart, that changed everything. Now I can say I love the Lord. Before I couldn't say I love the Lord. Can you say you love the Lord today? Amen or no? Amen. Amen. And so that's what he's talking about. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, to the right. And Paul adds to this point about circumcision in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And he's writing to Christians here. "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay. And verse 13, he says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So again, he's talking about circumcision of the heart. At one time, our hearts were not circumcised, but then he cut that old heart out and gave us a new heart for the Lord. You know, but it's also not just that, but, you know, denying our flesh and cutting it away, so to speak, you know, the circumcision of our flesh. You know, because when we become Christians, there's some things we got to cut out of our lives, right? We got to cut that out. We got to cut certain things out. A spiritual surgical procedure. You know, but it's needed in the to be victorious in the Christian life. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. And Paul says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." He's talking to the Christians in Rome, the Roman church. To put on the Lord Jesus and make no opportunity, to don't give the flesh an opportunity to do what it wants to do. Because as Christians, we get saved, we still live in a fleshly body. This is not the body we're going to have when we get into heaven. It could never get in there. It's too rotten. It's too terrible. God's going to have to change it. But he tells us here, make no opportunity for the flesh to do its thing. You know, and the flesh wants to do its thing, even though we're saved. All right. But back in Joshua, why did God, again, choose this time to do this, circumcise these men? You know, because it was going to put these men out of commission for a number of days. They had to heal. There was no painkillers, anything like that. And they would be vulnerable to attack. Why not do this before they crossed the river? I don't know if you remember. In our recent study, before they crossed over the river, the Israelites had to consecrate themselves, purify themselves before crossing the Jordan. They had to wash their clothes. They even had to refrain from physical pleasure. But now, having entered into the promised land, before God will allow them to possess it, they must be obedient and cut away the flesh. And so Joshua and the people obeyed God, and the circumcisions were performed. In verse 8 of chapter 5, it says, "So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed." Okay? He doesn't say how long, but it was more than a few days. Verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal," or Gilgal, "to this day." So remember, the city was named after before the Hill of Foreskins. Now God changed it to Gilgal, which meant rolling. And so God tells Joshua he's rolled away this reproach or disgrace from the Israelites, which was what? Their disobedience to God's commands to circumcise their children. And they also didn't celebrate the Passover. And so the time of the wandering in the wilderness is over. And Israel, right, the people of Israel are home where God promised them. And verse 10, it says, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So after all was said and done, this was a good opportunity to stop and remember where they had been. And to remind themselves how they arrived at this point in the Promised Land. And so the Passover celebration allowed them to do just that. And what did the Passover celebrate? The time when the angel of death went through Egypt, killing the youngsters and the Israelites who would take an innocent lamb, cut its throat, shed its blood, and take that blood and put it over the doorposts, the door frame to the house. When the angel of death came over and saw the blood, it would pass over them and they would not die. And so, you know, the Passover was celebrating that and God taking them out of Egypt. Okay. Reminding them all that God had done for them. So verse 11. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched or scorched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Okay, so when the Israelites came out of Egypt and were in the desert, the wilderness, there was no food and no way to get enough nutrition from the desert soil to fill, you know, to feed 1.5 million people. So what did God do? He sent them manna for food. And this was something that miraculously appeared each morning as flakes of frost on the ground. Every morning they would wake up to this. Except on the Sabbath. And they would collect it in baskets to feed their families. And so for 40 years, God provided this manna to the Israelites. But even with all these miracles, after a while, they began to take manna, this food, for granted. They got tired of eating it, and they complained about it. Again, how could these people possibly complain after God provided everything they needed? What in the world was wrong with them? Who could complain after God has done so much for them? I don't know. I'm thinking of somebody. It's not you. It's me. Have we ever complained to the Lord? Amen. Amen. Too often we take God's blessings for granted, but God in His mercy still provided the manna for them. I mean, He could have said, like many of us have heard growing up, you want to cry? I'll give you something to cry about. You ever hear that? Maybe some of your parents said it. I don't know. Right? You want to cry? God could have said that, but He didn't. He sustained them in the wilderness, and now they were home, and the miracle of manna was no longer needed. It's not that God stopped providing food for them, but He simply provided it in a different way through the land He had given them. Right? Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to get ready to close. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 4. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Okay. He shall supply all our wants? No. All our needs. And yet notice, he doesn't promise that all of our needs will be supplied in a miraculous manner, does he? He doesn't say that. All your needs will be supplied in a miraculous manner. No. Because God often supplies by opening up opportunities for us to work for what we need. If we need a job, he's not going to, if we're going to just sit home and wait for something to come, well, God will supply my need. It could happen. But not likely. God wants us to take a step forward and see where what doors of opportunity open as we take steps toward what we need. We have to walk hand in hand with him. And again, just talking about it recently, this prosperity gospel that's still out there. You know, God's going to get you that car. He's going to get you that house. This and that. He might. But that's not the gospel. That's not the good news that I know. And the thing is, I don't care what he gives us. And again, I'm not against wealth or anything like that. Investing, whatever. It's okay to have a nice house and a car, you know, but as long as that's not our priority. But where's all that stuff going to wind up? Every nice car, beautiful car, right? There's cars out there, $250,000. Someday it's going to be in the junkyard. Someday. Everything's going. Except our faith in the Lord Jesus. That's forever. And the promise that he's given us because of that faith will last forever. If God only gave us salvation, and that's it, we got nothing else, would that be enough? Right? I mean, and it's happened. You know, we're not immune in this world to different things and tragedies and whatnot. And again, I'm going to close with this, just on this note. You know, you would think that the apostles, who were Jesus' buddies, all right? I mean, he was their teacher, they were apostles, you know what I mean? But they were close, friends for 3.5 years, very close. They didn't get the house, they didn't get the car, they didn't get the job. You know what they got? Torture. And death, beheaded, stoned, speared. That's what they got in their life. Tradition has it. They all died torturous deaths. Now you would think anybody that should get a break, it would be them, no? So that's what I'm saying. Where did they come up with this stuff? You know, God has blessed us, like I prayed this morning. It's a beautiful place we have here. Beautiful. Compared to halfway around the world, the other side of the world, they got a dirt floor, a tin roof, and maybe cinder block walls. And people are worshiping the Lord like nothing else. Because they know. You're going to go there with the prosperity gospel? So it doesn't work. And so we hold on to the Lord.